This morning we begin Romans 7. Some of you who have studied the book may know that Romans 7 and Romans 9 are the two chapters that raise the most interpretive questions on how to understand certain portions of it. So we will spend some time in 7, taking smaller portions. We're just considering the first 6 verses this morning. Romans 7, 1 through 6, the word of our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Congregation, the apostle is in the midst of explaining the three powers that held us captive, that the gospel freed us from. Those three powers being the wrath of God that we spoke of in Romans 5, and then the power of sin, which Paul deals with in Romans 6. Sin's domain no longer rules us. And then in the rest of 6 and chapter 7, especially the law of God, that we are freed from the law. Now, this third idea raises the most questions. The first two were somewhat understandable, but the third is difficult to accept. And so Paul spends all of chapter 7 dealing with that idea that we've been freed from the law. Now, you can understand why people would struggle with that. Imagine if someone came to you and said, none of the laws of the United States are binding on me. I am freed from the law. Now, you would have a question, and I know what that question would be. Besides, where can I get in on this? Hopefully, that's not your question. But the question would be that came to your mind, does that mean you can do whatever you want? And you wouldn't be bound or punished for it. Now notice Romans 6, verse 15, that's the exact question that Paul brings up because he knows that's what people are thinking. Can we simply sin and continue in sin because we are not under the law? It's the same question I just asked. How can the law not be binding on you anymore? Now, Paul will affirm that for Christians, the law is not binding anymore, the law of God. But we need to see what he means by the law. And when you see the law, think of the Ten Commandments. And when you think of the Ten Commandments, don't simply think of the ethics of the Ten Commandments, but the power of punishing those who disagree. Remember, we said last week that there is no such thing as law if the law is not enforced. Like I said before, if you simply offer a suggestion, but there's no enforcing, it's not really a law, is it? It's a suggestion. But if we know that if we break it, we're in trouble, it becomes a law. An example of this may be if you heard that the government was considering the draft. Remember the draft, some of you? You have to go into the military. Well, your first question would be, is that a suggestion? Or are they making that a law? It's a big difference, right? And so the Old Testament law is not suggestions on how to live. It is God's law with enforcement. Do these if you want to live, and break these and you will die. That is the enforcement of the law. Paul is saying Christians are not under God's law anymore. Now, when Paul writes that I speak to those under the law or those who know it, he's speaking not just of the Jewish Christians, but of everyone. They all knew what the Old Testament taught. And even the Gentiles are under the law, even though they haven't heard the Old Testament. That arrangement is on everyone's conscience. I was at the golf range a few weeks ago practicing, and a few feet down from me was a group of young men in their 20s drinking somewhat heavily while they're playing. And one of them was talking about how he had been unfaithful to his wife a few times and how he drank too much, and he made the comment, "I'm going to hell." And the others sort of joked, "No, no, no." And now, he wasn't too serious, but in his conscience, he knew that what he had been doing deserves punishment. And that's the idea, that the law of God is on the conscience of the unbeliever, even if he's never read the Bible. And so Paul is saying that law that is on everyone is no longer binding to the Christian. And the first question then is, how is that possible? If all of us are under this law, how is it possible that some of us have what is known as diplomatic immunity? That you're not under this law. Paul says, well, the only way out of being under the law is to die. Otherwise, you're bound to God to obey his law. Verse 1. He speaks to those who know the law, and he says, the law is binding only on the living. Now, that's common sense, right? If you die, you're not under a certain law. Paul uses marriage as an example. A married woman is bound to her husband while he lives, but if he dies, obviously she's not still married to him. Everybody understood this. This was common sense Paul was using as an example. He goes on accordingly. If she goes with another man while he's still alive, she's committed adultery. But if he dies, she's free from that arrangement. Again, common sense. But how does this apply to Christians? And notice what Paul says next. So then, my brethren, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Do you see what he's saying? The only way out of being bound to God's law is to die. If you're alive, then by nature of being a creature of God, being in his image, you are bound to obey him for life. The only way you get out of this is if you're not alive anymore. And Paul says that's exactly what happened in the gospel when you believed. Paul says you have died through the body of Christ. When Christ died, that which was bound to the law and you died also. Because he represented you on the cross, he obeyed all the requirements of God's law, and he took on the law's punishment in your place. So when he died and fulfilled the law, your old self that was bound to the law died also on that cross. Paul is saying the only way out is to die, and that's exactly what happened when Christ died for you. You died to the law in him. That's how you can be freed from that arrangement. Now he goes on here and he explains why we needed to be free from the law. And he writes, so we could belong to another. You see what he's saying? Either you belong to God through the law and then you're bound to be punished, you have to obey it, or you belong to God through grace. One or the other. You cannot have a relationship with God that's gracious and forgiving and be under the law. See, it's impossible because the law says you must obey it to be in a relationship with God, to know him. Well, if you're not obeying it, then you cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot know him. And so it's one way or the other. Either you belong to the law or you belong to God by grace. Because Christ died to us, we died to the law. Now, Paul writes, we can belong to God in a relationship of grace. It's very stark, isn't it? It's one or the other. But notice what Paul goes on to write, that we may bear fruit for God. Now he's answering that question that the unbelievers would all have. If you're not under any type of legal requirement before God, does that mean you can get away with anything and he just forgives you? You can do whatever you want. You have immunity. And notice what he writes. The only way we can bear fruit for God is to be out from under that arrangement, to be out from under the law. Then we will bear fruit. The Jews would, of course, argue the exact opposite. They looked at the Gentiles as lawless, and they would travel around the world and say to the Gentiles, if you want to bear fruit for God, you need to come to synagogue on Saturdays, and you need to learn what his law is. You need to bind yourself to obey it. And if you obey God's law revealed by Moses, you will then be righteous. You will bear fruit for God. Paul says, no, that doesn't work. The very opposite happens. And notice how he explains it. For while we were living in the flesh, or before we knew the Lord, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In our old sinful natures, the law did not help us. It only made us aware of our sin. The problem, Paul writes, is not in our knowledge. Not that we don't know the right thing to do, but notice what Paul says. The problem is in our desires, our passions. We really didn't want to obey God's law. We hear what God requires, but that only reveals what we're not doing, right? What does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hearing that, does that enable you to do it? Now that you know what God requires, is that enough? Or what does the law then do? The law reveals what you're not doing, right? Well, I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now what? Well, what does the law say to those who break it? Now you're bound to pay the penalty. Now, you know this is true, right? You are either have been teenagers or are. Your parents simply telling you what's right, does that really help solve everything? Do not be envious. Okay, from that point on, you're full of contentment. You're never envious. All you needed to do is hear it, and it's over. Does that work? Of course not. The law only shows us the struggle we have inside with what we want. So Paul says the law simply arouses us. It reveals what's going on inside us, what we're not really able or desirous to do. And therefore, the law bears fruit for death, Paul says. The law simply shows you why you're going to be punished because you're not doing it. So notice how he ends here. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The law does not enable us to obey God. It does not change our hearts. And where does obedience come from? It comes from the heart. By the way, did the law help Israel be a righteous nation? They knew all of God's laws, didn't they? How did that work out? It didn't really work, did it? And so Paul says we have to be released from this arrangement. And once we're released from it, God can give us his Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit, not the law written, is who gives us power and desire to obey God. The Spirit is given to those who trust in Christ. And now we serve God in the newness of the Spirit with new desires. We bear fruit for God. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, the prophet writes of Israel under the law as a garden or vineyard. And this is what he writes. I will sing for the one I love, a song for the vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for crops of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So the Lord destroyed his vineyard. This is Israel under the law. God planted them in the promised land. He gave them his law, and then he came to see if they would obey it. What did he find? They had not obeyed the law. The fruit had died. And so God destroys his vineyard. In chapter 27, Isaiah looks ahead when the Messiah would come. And this is what God would do through the Messiah. Sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, will watch over it. I will water it continually. I will guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. In those days, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. When the Messiah comes, he will create a new Israel, a new people. And through his work, they will bear fruit for God. Well, what's the difference? Notice what it says. The Lord says, I will water it continually. What is the water of God? The Holy Spirit is the water of God. By filling us with his Spirit, he's watering his vineyard to ensure that we bear fruit for him. Another way to ask this is, when we're in heaven, will we need the law with its warnings? Well, there won't be any law to warn us in heaven, right? That we need to obey God. Well, heaven has already begun when we become Christians. We have the Spirit of heaven in us, working his desires. We don't need to be under that arrangement that warns us that we have to obey. We serve God not through a system of punishments and rewards, but because of the work of Christ. Now, let me close by just reminding you of this, that there are only two masters here, according to Paul. There's the law, and there's Christ. One or the other. Now, some of you may be thinking, what if I don't want either? I don't want the law, and I don't want Christ. Well, my response to you is, it really doesn't matter what you want. You're either under the law by virtue of being created. God created you under the law, or you are under Christ. One or the other. Saying you don't want to be of the law is like saying a fish doesn't want to swim. It's all you can do. That's who you are. God created you and bound you to the law. So you're either bound to fulfill it or to experience its punishments, or Christ is your Savior, and he experienced them for you, and he obeyed for you. If he did, then the law's jurisdiction is now done. You've died in Christ. When you sin, the wages of sin are not death, right? When you sin, you're not torn apart from God and punished eternally. And so the law is not binding on you anymore. We have eternal life through him. Now we can bear fruit. So the first application is to make sure that you're living under the right master, that you're not living under trying to an arrangement of being good enough, but you're living under Christ by grace. It's one or the other. The second application then is not to go back to this arrangement as Christians. This is what Paul deals with the Christians in Galatia. They wanted to go back and live partially under the law. And you know that mentality. You hear it all the time. If I do this, God will do this for me. Fill in the blank. Whatever you think. If I do this, you've put yourself back under a system of law. God will bless me this way. Do not go back to the law. Everything God gives you is undeserved, right? It's all of grace. There is no more law if you do this, then you get this. It is all because Christ earned it for me. I have God's blessings, and we serve him now out of love. So starting off by grace, don't return to a system of law. And Christians, you're tempted by this all the time, and I won't give examples to embarrass you. Live under grace. Christ, your new master. Let's pray.